I received two gifts this past week that I want to share with you today. The first was a poem from Dan Bollerud, who is a pastor up in Anchorage, Alaska. The second is a story that was gifted to me and to Pastor Nate and to many pastors from a brand new pastor, Dale Stiles, who is in our synod, newly called to be the senior pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Stillwater. And I hate not to put a generous gift to good use. So here goes. First, Dan's poem. It may touch you in a place where you are right now in this blue season of Advent, waiting for the light of Christ to come into the world. And as I read it, my hope is that it will bless you as it did me. So just listen to the words of Dan's poem. Alone in the darkness, not knowing what's next, life seems in tatters, and I'm totally vexed. All that I had held on to tight was gone in a day. And now it is night. But off in the distance, that strange warming glow shines in the darkness, and it seems to know the depth of the pain down deep in my heart. And yet it is calling me to a fresh start, to live as a child of God in this world and experience the freedom that comes with the word dwelling deep in my heart, the light from above, and even in this space to show the world of God's love. Dan's poem, though, I think it speaks so poignantly to where some of us are right now, here today, is actually a reflection on these words of the prophet Isaiah that were written centuries ago. It captures the feelings of the Israelites who were in exile. The passage that Linda just read from Isaiah comes from one of the darkest times in Israel's history. They have been defeated by the Babylonians. Their leaders have been forced into exile in shackles. Their homes lay in ruin, and now many of the people are in bondage. They're scattered throughout this foreign land. Nothing is familiar to them. They are no longer a free people. Even their faith is under attack. The very temple where God resided with them and where they worshiped and praised God has been destroyed. And now they fear that God is no longer with them. They have good reason to be afraid. The entire first 39 chapters of Isaiah are filled with God's condemnations and judgments of their wicked and hateful behaviors. The people have disobeyed God, and their exile is the result of God's judgment upon them. The people have lost their bearings in not one but two ways. First, they have lost sight of God as their Lord. They've lost sight of God's hope that as God blessed them, they would in turn bless others. And as a result, they've lost their bearings in a second way. They've lost their homeland. They are now a disoriented and dislocated people. But even so, God's final word to the people is not a word of destruction, but a word of hope, a word of instruction, a word of encouragement. These chapters of Isaiah that begin in chapter 40 with these words, comfort, oh comfort my people, are like a roadmap to lead the people right back on their way again. Typically, in traumatic circumstances, people have a tendency to circle their wagons and cover themselves with a blanket of comfort and protection. But with these words, God is not calling the people to circle their wagons, but rather God is calling his people to service, to open up the circle. Here is my servant, God says. God still claims these people as his chosen ones. God will bring the people back from exile. He will bring the people home again, but the gift of their salvation has a string attached. The gift of their salvation, that string attaches them to God. They are and always will be God's people first and foremost, and God's people will always live in service to God. The gift of salvation brings a lifetime of purpose for God's people. Even while acknowledging that the impact of the exile has been brutal on them, that they are as fragile and damaged as a bruised reed, God says, they will not break. And though their wick is burning very dimly, it will not be blown out. In fact, God says, three times, this servant, this bruised and dim people will bring forth justice. They will faithfully bring forth justice, he says. They will not grow faint or be crushed until they have established justice in the earth. God's people have work to do. God reminds them, I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations. God calls the people out of their devastation and their disorientation by calling them back to his purpose. When we reclaim our God-given purpose, we will no longer be in the dark. Hear that again, all of you who are feeling like your reed is pretty fragile and your wick is pretty dim. When we reclaim our God-given purpose, we will no longer be in the dark, because our purpose is to be bearers of God's light. But sometimes we need to be reminded. So, a story. It's called The Rabbi's Gift. A famous monastery had fallen on hard times. It used to be that in the buildings and the passageways and the gardens and the forest around the monastery, that there were young monks fully alive, living, loving, serving, learning, studying day in and day out. But now the monastery was all but deserted. People no longer came to be nourished by prayer. Only a handful of old monks shuffled through the cloister, serving God with very heavy, heavy hearts. But on the edge of the monastery woods, there was a little hut that a rabbi had built as a getaway, to come as a place for solitude and for prayer. And oftentimes, this rabbi still came to the monastery to walk and pray his way through the monastery forests. No one ever spoke to him, but when he was present on the grounds, walking through the forest, there was a sense of peace among the brothers of the monastery, because they felt that his presence gave them hope. His presence and his prayer somehow sustained them. Well, one day, the abbot of the monastery with his heart incredibly heavy. He went to visit the rabbi in his hut in the woods. He was so surprised because as he approached the hut, the rabbi stepped into the threshold of the doorway and opened his arms as if he had been expecting the abbot for a long time. He welcomed him into his humble hut, and they sat on stools at a handcrafted wooden table on which was an open Bible. They just sat together on opposite sides of the table in silence. And after a time in the silence, tears started to flow out of the rabbi's eyes. He wept openly, or wept, and unable to contain himself, the abbot also felt all of his fears and his longings and his sadness just well up and overflow. He couldn't contain himself anymore, and he sat with the rabbi and just sobbed. They filled that hut with their pain and their sobs until finally the tears ceased and it was quiet. After a time, the rabbi lifted his head and he looked at the abbot and he said, "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts. You have come to ask a teaching of me. I will give you a teaching, but you can repeat it only once. After that, no one must ever speak of it again." And then the rabbi said this: "The Messiah is among you." That was all. The abbot got up from the table, he pushed in his stool, and he left, thinking about the rabbi's words, "The Messiah is among you." The next morning, he called the monks all together, and he told them that he had received a teaching from the rabbi who walked in the woods. And he said once he shared it, it could never be spoken of again. And then he told them, "The rabbi said that one of us is the Messiah." The monks were startled by the teaching. What could that mean? They wondered. Is Brother John the Messiah? Or Brother Matthew? Or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? What could this all mean? They were deeply puzzled by the rabbi's teaching, but no one ever mentioned it again. And as time went by, the monks began to treat one another with a new and very special reverence. A gentle, warm-hearted concern began to grow among them. They began to live as if they had found a treasure among them. And yet they read the scripture and prayed as if God would bless them with even more treasure. When visitors came to the monastery, they found themselves deeply moved by the life of the monks in community together. word spread. Before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the prayer life of the monks and to experience the loving reverence in which they held each other so sacredly. Soon, young men were asking once again to become part of the community, and the community grew and prospered. The rabbi no longer walked in the woods, but somehow the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his wise and prayerful presence. Sometimes it's enough to know that you could be the light to brighten others' darkness.